How many believe worship, what we just did, is very important? And in our church, we like to have a worship team and a band, but you can worship God wherever you're at. So what I'm going to do today is keep the worship team up here, the attitude of worship, you know. Let's give it up for Daryl playing the keys. Let's give it up for Lawrence on the drums. Let's give it up for Malia and Cindy and Jerry singing. Amen. Would you do me a favor, Lawrence, to get that podium for me, please? Open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We are in a sermon series about loving God and loving people. Thank you, sir. And so often we think to ourselves that we got it. We got it, Pastor Joe. Let's just move on to the next thing. But I can't, because the Holy Spirit is teaching me how to love God more than I've ever loved him before. I'm going to say that again, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit is teaching me, this pastor right here, 30 years almost in the Lord, teaching me how to love God more than I ever have before. This sermon series has brought me closer to the Lord than I ever imagined. As a habit in our church, we love taking the new year and going through the vision. And oftentimes, it's just within a couple weeks, we're done. We love God and people. We're going to connect, mentor, send. And it's already at the end of March, and we're still at loving God. How many know we still got a lot of stuff on the list to go to? But I'm learning how to love him more. I'm learning by the Holy Spirit what it means to be in a relationship with him. Because so often we think to ourselves that God is too busy for us to spend time with him. And so when we want to be alone with him and offer up our life to him, that it's not good enough, because compared to other people, we don't really have anything to give. I even have people say, man, don't call on me when it's time to pray, because I'm not good at it. If you can talk, you can pray. You should want to talk to him, because you've already been talking to him all day. Can I hear an amen? And the same thing is, people are like, man, I love your praise and worship team. I'm not good at it, but I love the praise and worship team. Listen to me. I know that they're talented and they're gifted, but every person should be good at praise and worship and thanksgiving. Every person should be able to pour out their heart to God. And you shouldn't have to compare yourself to others or to think about, like, am I good enough? Do I have anything to bring? One of my favorite, like, illustrations of this is during the Christmas time and the drummer boy. You remember when you all did the drummer boy? Come on, they did it for, like, the youth group. Because this is all I got is my drum. Rum-pa-pum-pum, this is all I got, but I'm going to give it to you, Jesus. That's what worship is. That's what praise is. It's singing a song to God with your life. The melody of your everyday life being a song that glorifies God. Not only from your vocals, but the melody, the flow. Everybody say the flow. Come on, the flow of your life, the ups and downs. Hit a wrong note for me in that key. This is a wrong note. Now go back to the other one. See, that's what life is like sometimes. How many know sometimes you hit the wrong key? You hit the wrong, there you go. You hear that? That's what life is like. Give me some weird sounding drums, drums that are not in rhythm, because that's when your life is out of rhythm. Turn him up, please. How many sometimes feel like that's your life? Somebody's like, that's my life before coffee. No, listen to me. Now give them some real drum and put him up so we can all hear it, please. How many want to go into Monday like that, with rhythm? Amen. That's deep, my brother. Thank you. Everybody understand this, that worshiping God is in the good days and the bad days. Worshiping God is most important when you're out of rhythm. Worshiping God is most important when you're hitting the wrong keys. because we have to learn at that time to get our melody, to get our rhythm, to get our syncopation back where God is at, where God's flow is at. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, out of all the commandments, what is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Can I hear an amen to loving God? Amen. The second is this: loving your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. We are going to get into loving God at some point. I can't tell you when, but I know we will get there by God's grace. John chapter 4, verse 21 and onward, the woman at the well. We went through this verse by verse last week. If you missed it, check it out. It was a powerful service, looking at her life, comparing it to our lives and how we can intersect with God in the everyday. Look at what she had asked him: Where do we worship God, on this mountain in Samaria or in Jerusalem? And he said, Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. So many times people, even in a church like this, are worshiping a God they do not know. You only know him as a creator. You don't know him as a healer. But you need to know him as a healer so you can receive his healing. Some of you only know him as a judge, and that's why when you sin, you run away from him. But you need to know him as the one who gives mercy. I am a Christian after all of these years, not just because I know God is a judge. I am a Christian after all of these years because I know he's a savior. El Salvador, he is my savior because of la cruz. How many have the cross today in their heart? The resurrection of Jesus coming up soon. The story of Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection. I know him not just as my judge, but I know him as my savior. I not only know him as the one who is holy, but I know him as the one who is love. He is holy and he is love. He said to this woman, you don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we're worshiping. But listen, verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They will have, as John chapter 3 says, a born-again experience in their spirit that draws them to God's spirit, so that there'll be a deep calling unto deep, a magnetic effect, a drawing. There will be an inner flowing of God's presence within their very being. And then in the truth of who God is, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, Jesus being God in the flesh and the Holy Spirit being the representation of the Father and Son with us. This spiritual, true awakening of worship is what God is looking for these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Not just those who sing a song, not just those who go to church every now and then or pray a prayer, but those who intimately know their God, have the truth of who he is and the experience of him. How many know I could tell you all day about my wife, but it's a whole different thing when I experience my wife. I'm going to keep it PG, but can I hear an amen to there is a difference? I could tell you right now all about my wife. Well, my wife has brown hair and she has brown eyes. She's about 5'2", but she says she's 5'4", half kid. And you know what? She's Greek American, and she has a sense of humor, and she loves to be a good one. I could tell you all about her, but how many know? Around 10 o'clock at night, I'll tell you, I'm going to keep it PG. But how many know? I get to experience her. All you Presbyterians are too holy for this. Where's the Pentecostal? Amen. Come on, I'm not, you know me, I'm not a dirty or a controversial pastor. I'm not trying to make it uncomfortable. I'm just telling you, intimacy. Now you might say, well, why are you comparing sex to our relationship with God? Isn't that dirty and nasty? No, sex is an imitation of our intimacy with God. What we will have with God in heaven and what we're experiencing now is greater than what we can have with a man and a woman in sex. He said we were his bride. He said that. He used that example of a male with a female all throughout Song of Solomon. Can I hear an amen to that book in the Bible? If you couples have not gone through and experimented that, that is a wonderful book. And for you still single, you know, you got to be careful with it. Just see it as you and Jesus. But there's passion there. There's love there. And God's saying to us, that's how it is with me, but even deeper. So I'm not having sex with God. I'm having an experience with God that's deeper than what I get out of sex with my wife. Everybody get this. In spirit and in truth, in our innermost being, we are experiencing God. We don't just know about him. We know him and the truth of him. That's why we're not going back to the shadows. That's why we're not going back to mere religion. We're not going back to just dressing up on Sundays or just trying to appear like we're religious. I saw an advertisement on the outside of it was either an Orthodox or a Catholic church as I was coming here, and it said, come celebrate resurrection service with us. And what it had was a picture of, the banner was a picture of their ornate decorations on the inside. Like the idea was, look at how much art we have. Look at how beautiful our building is. Come celebrate the resurrection here. That is the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, come worship me in this cathedral. He's saying, you don't have to worship me on this mountain. He's saying God is looking for worshipers that transcend their location. They are worshipers in spirit and in truth. That means if they're in the jail cell like Paul in the midnight hour, they can worship their God in spirit and in truth. And when the praises go up, the blessings come down. When the believer outstretches their hands towards their God and says, Abba, Father, he responds, draw near to God, the Bible says, that he might draw near to you. He has already put out the call. Will you pick it up today? Hello, somebody. Don't send the call of Jesus to voicemail. Yet the time is coming, hallelujah, when the true worshipers, the kind of worshipers that God wants, they will worship him in spirit and in truth, because this is what the Father seeks. Verse 24, God is spirit. God is not a building. God is not a physical item. God is not an idol. God is not a statue. God is spirit. And his spirits and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now notice this, verse 25. The woman said, I know the Messiah, which is Christ. He is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am. Ego am I in the Greek. Now go to the next slide. Everybody say, nerd out a little bit. Thank you. I'm not going to nerd out for long, but I'm just going to go just nerd out just a little bit. The Bible has two main languages. It has Hebrew for the Old Testament, Greek for the New Testament, a little smidgen of Aramaic in the Old Testament in the time in the book of Daniel mostly. But the entire corpus of the Bible, the language is not our language. We don't speak it naturally, Greek or Hebrew, and so things can just get past us. So I want you to understand what Jesus was saying there. When he said, the one speaking to you, I am. That highlight there, John 4:46, is ego me. Now notice in Exodus 3:14, in the Greek translation that the early church used. In other words, when you look at the quotations of Scripture, the most being in the book of Hebrews, even to the Hebrew people and their native language being Hebrew, he quotes out of the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures for the Hebrew people that were continually learning that new language. In other words, the Bible of the church for the Old Testament was the Greek translation of their Hebrew Scriptures. And I want you to notice in Exodus 3:14, when Moses gives the divine name of God, Moses is asking, who should I say sent me? In Hebrew, it's Ahia Esher Ahia, I am that I am. How many have heard that before? Maybe not the Hebrew, but you've heard the English. But guess what that is in the Greek? Ego emi, ego am I. There is the Greek. So when Jesus is saying, I am, he is not just saying it as a part of a sentence going like, hey, is A.A. Ron here? I am, you know. No, it's not just like taking attendance or just declaring something about a person being in that moment. He is using the divine name of God. Can I hear an amen to that? Let me show it to you now. As you keep that up there, please open up your Bibles. Just keep that up there. You don't have to open up the Bible for them on the karaoke. But I want you to open up your own Bibles and go now to John chapter 6, and you will see this again. The nerd out moment, you know, if you're watching a video and it says the commercial will last 30 more seconds and it's counting down, the nerd out moment's only going to be about 5 more minutes. Can you guys hang in there? Go to John chapter 6, verse 20. Somebody say, He is the great I am. I am the great I am not, but He is the great I am. We worship what we are not. I am not worshiping another human. I am worshiping God in the flesh. I am not worshiping a God like the Marvel comic gods that's a little bit of step above me. No, I'm worshiping a God that has no beginning and end. I have a beginning and an end. I am worshiping a God that encompasses all of time where I live in time. I'm the great I'm not. He's the great I am. I worship what I am not. I am worshiping the God who deserves all the praise. Look at John chapter 6, verse 20. Notice Jesus walking on the water. And when they get scared and they want to know, who is this person coming towards him? He says, it is I, or don't be afraid, I am. Ego of me, Yahweh is with you. Don't be afraid, I am. I thought that would get more of an amen, but that's all right. We go to the next one. Y'all still catch it up. John chapter 8, verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Notice when Jesus is rebuking the Jews, they don't recognize who he is. He says, Abraham, your forefather, recognized me, but you don't recognize me. They then say to him, you're not even 50 years old. How in the world did you know Abraham? He lived 1,000 years ago. Verse 58, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. There you go. You're catching up to the nerd moment. Three key times in the book of John, he says who he is. John 4:46, I am. John chapter 6, verse 20, walking on water, don't be afraid, I am. John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. Go to the next slide, please. That was the end of the nerd moment. Here's a review from last week. When we worship God, we worship him. Next slide, please. We worship him because of who he is. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the self-existing one. And when we say his names and understand who he is, we can worship him in spirit and in truth. If I don't have a born-again relationship, I don't have the right spiritual connection to worship him. If I don't have the right truth about who he is, I don't have the words and the proclamation to connect to who he is. We don't say Jesus is the great barber. Do we say Jesus is the great baller? Do we say Jesus is the great baker? Come on, y'all. What do we say? Jesus is Jehovah Nissi, my banner of victory. Come on, somebody wave up your hands. Victory over every part of your life today. Victory over your finances. Somebody call out his name, Jehovah Nissi, over my marriage, over my community. He is my banner of victory. Hallelujah. When ISIS waves their flag, they're saying a banner of their false deity. When we raise our hands, we're raising the banner of the real God. Jesus, God with us. And we need to pray for our Muslim friends because they can't just keep their hands to themselves. They don't know how to behave. Right now, they're terrorizing Moscow. They're terrorizing the Middle East. They're terrorizing any part of the world they can get their hands on. But we rebuke that spirit of terrorism in the name of Jesus. And we pray for God's people to rise up and see Muslims saved. I care about them and I want to see them saved. Amen. He's Jehovah Rohi. Jesus said, my sheep. Notice that. He called the people of Israel his sheep when he walked among them. Excuse me, Jesus. You're not our shepherd. Only God is. Yeah, that's the point. I'm God. Do you see what he's saying? Come on, somebody. Jesus walked around and told people, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Well, I thought in Psalm 23 it said, Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Contradiction? No. Compliment. Jesus is God in the flesh. The Lord is my Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. There have been times in my life, and I say this, not to get emotional, but I might. But there have been times in my life, and I know some of you can relate to this, where the Lord is my shepherd is as far as I could get into that psalm without breaking down into tears. Because you get a revelation of that, you will never be the same. You will never be the same. You won't be the same kind of father. You won't be the same kind of mother. You won't go to school the same. You won't pay your bills the same. You just grasp that. That will change your entire world. The Lord's my shepherd. That means he's with me. I'm not alone. I'm not trying to look for him. He's already here. He never left me nor forsaken me. I know oftentimes we talk about coming into the Lord's presence and all that. I haven't left his presence. I came to the door with his presence. You know what I'm saying? If we are Christians and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Lord led me here. Amen? And when we're talking about, you know, entering into his thank, you know, his presence with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise and all of that, I understand what that means. Two or three gathered together, there he is. We are expecting a corporate manifestation of God's presence. But how many know he was with you in the parking lot? He was with you in traffic. He was with you when you got up this morning. You had the crust in your eye and you had to get them out. He was there when you were brushing your teeth in the shower. If you're a Christian, the Lord is your shepherd. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that heals. So oftentimes we think that when we're sick that we don't have him. Because if we were sick and we had him, we would always be healed. But that's not true. He's with you even in your sickness. And he's your healer even when you have not yet been healed. Brothers or sisters, that's the hope and that's the promise. And that's something that you and I need to hold on to. Until a miracle comes, he's still our healer. How many know right now there may be a lot of problems in this world, but he's still the problem solver? So if we don't doubt it about that, then why do we get doubts about healing? I know I have. Well, I'm not healed. He must not be healing right now. He must not be my healer. You have those thoughts in your head. That's not true. He's our healer whether we see the miracle or not. He's always good. He's always there. He's recovering that which was lost. And because of the curse of sin, at some point our bodies will fail us. But he promises us eternal rewards in heaven and a resurrection. He rose so that I can rise too. That might be a good Easter message. Amen. The Bible says that he's Jehovah Shema, the Lord that is there. He's not the Lord that we have to go on a treasure chest seeking hunt like, you know, those guys do in those movies. I'm thinking of that one actor, Nicolas Cage. What's that movie he was in? And then National Treasure. Yeah, National Treasure, looking around. You know, where is God's presence? No, God is here. Somebody say, God is here. He's right with us. The Bible says he is Jehovah Shikenu, the Lord our righteousness. When we understand that righteousness is not based on mere behavior, but righteousness is based on what he did, you will just worship him all the time and receive righteousness for him. From him. You don't have to go be righteous to receive righteousness. That's like trying to wash your car before you bring it to the car wash. Anybody do that? No, you don't. Come on. You bring that car dirty as it is to the car wash. Some of you got to apologize to the people when you're there. I'm sorry. You know, if you go to the ones where they do it by hand, I'm sorry. You feel bad. You know what I'm talking about? My mom was the kind of person that when she did have a house cleaner came, she tidied up before they came because she didn't want to look that bad. Okay? But let's just be honest. Our life is so bad, we can't touch it up. Some people are like, I'm going to get right before I get to church. Man, you're going to never get to church because you're never going to get right without God. You've got to come to God to get made right. And the Lord is our righteousness. That's the difference between us and all of these other religions that tell you that righteousness is something that you do. And that's why I say the more that you do of religious work, the more it begins to turn into do, 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 do. And it begins to stink because then you get pride about how many times you went to the homeless shelter and how much you give to charity and how last year you made sure you volunteered. And we forget that none of that actually changes the inside. I could put on a pig right now a free meal, and they're doing it with some of these robots. You could bring a robot out and have feed everybody, have a plate of food that it hands out to people. That robot is not righteous. You could get a pig to go out and do something good in the community. That doesn't mean that pig is changed. If we don't have a heart change, there's nothing about our outward exterior works that are going to make a difference on Judgment Day. The Bible says that all of our deeds are like filthy rags. And in the Hebrew, it's the woman's menstrual rag, dirty, stained, and it needs to be cleaned and washed, made white as snow, as the Bible says. Imagine something so stained and so darkened by the sin of this world, like blood on a rag, being made clean. There is no bleach that I know of that can do that even to a cloth. And yet Jesus says, though your sins be like crimson, I will make you white as snow. Praise God. Amen. This is our God. He's our righteousness. Jehovah Mikdash, the Lord who sanctifies you. And that means whenever we're supposed to be acting right and we don't act right, God washes us again. How many have needed to be washed by God a few times? Amen. How many still call out on him to forgive of sins? It's not like you just did that one time when you were little. You're still calling out on Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Jesus, cleanse me of my sins. He is the one who sanctifies. He's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. How many today are believing good things in their lives that God's going to provide? You have to believe it, my friends, because your hands won't provide. I know you and I, sometimes we get sassy, and you've heard me say it before. I'm a self-made man. No, we're self-made messes without God. Though our hands may temporarily give us things, they'll never supply all of our needs. Jesus is there to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. I look at the political landscape as we just had the primaries, and I feel sorry for these politicians. I feel sorry for people who think that earning more achievements in the political world will provide for them the meaning of life, and it won't. I pity, as I said earlier, the terrorists who think providing something in their own efforts of jihad and terrorism will do something positive upon this earth. The Bible says all the glory of men is like the grass and the flowers of the field that is here today and gone tomorrow. We are but a mist. Even the people like Napoleon and others who thought they provided something long-lasting for France and so forth, all of this will pass away. Nations will come and go, but the kingdom of God will remain forever. Jehovah provides. I'll be saying that from this day to the day I die. Jesus is my provider. Anybody else with me? Amen. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. The Lord is the one who calms the storms of the inside. How many know the world needs peace? They're on so many drugs right now. They're seeing their therapist like they should be going to church, seeing their pastor. They're listening to the words of men, but it doesn't heal their heart. It doesn't bring them peace. I was listening to, iTunes, and you can get into, kind of like a trail of music, and it will take you down a weird journey. And so, do you want more artists like this? And I was like, sure. And I think I was listening to Dashboard Confessional or something. And before I knew it, I was into the emo scene of today. And it's like almost every other song is I'm depressed, I'm on drugs, I'm anxious all the time. There's a small little Asian girl with a guitar that sings, we're all gonna die. And then be buried in a box and then come back as a tree. I'm serious. We're all gonna die. It's that little chorus in my mind. If you know what I'm talking about, she's a little TikTok famous. And it's like that emo music. And then I just think to myself, like, this generation, I remember my friend, when he first started dealing with anxiety as a pastor, I felt so much compassion for him, and then he started taking the medication. Once again, we don't want to discourage that if that's what you need, but I want to let you know there's a greater doctor than Dr. Tom that you're hanging out with. His name is Dr. Jesus, and he can heal you in ways that drugs can't, and you don't have to force it, and you don't need to throw away your drugs. I'm saying a good doctor will recognize this doctor's work in your life, amen? But I remember my friend about, I don't know what it was, 15 years ago. And I said, brother, I don't know if you being a pastor is a good thing, if this is what you're really dealing with, because the inner life of a Christian is how we set examples to the congregation. And this is what he said to me. I'll never forget it. He said, bro, you are too old school. He said, this generation, he said, almost everybody's on some type of a drug, going to some kind of therapy. And I said, brother, how much more so should we be free from those things? If it's a societal epidemic, if it's a disease of the soul where everybody is restless, and remember this, I'm not trying to be harsh in this judgment because I know there are people working it out, but hear this from the scriptures. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. Much of the angst of the mind is resentment. Much of the angst of the human soul has to do with esoteric understandings and discombobulations of who one is in the universe. In other words, if you just think you're insignificant and a dust on another little dust ball circulating around the dustbin of the universe, you're going to lose the meaning of life. You're going to have a breakdown in your mind. Are you guys tracking with me? What is the meaning of life? I mean, if you look at the Milky Way galaxy and all of that is just but dust and we're just but dust, where is the meaning? I'm here to say to you that Jehovah Shalom is the God of peace in the midst of every storm you and I face. Every storm that you and I will ever face, Jesus, get this, is walking on that storm going, do not be afraid. I am. Every storm of life, Jesus is walking towards you, with you, saying, I am. Be at peace. And then Jehovah Shabbat, he is the Lord of hosts. Oftentimes people say to me, well, you know, I was raised to pray to this saint, and I was told to pray to this saint for this thing. Do you think I still need to do that? And that's where I just got to put on the brakes. And I go, that's a great question. Of course not. I'm going to explain to you how. But here's the thing I want to back up and ask you. Is God more than enough? Because if he is not more than enough, you're going to think you need to talk to his mother. You're going to think you need to talk to his disciples because he's not enough or he's not reachable. And that's why you've got to go through all of these different people. But the Bible teaches me he is more than enough in that out of all of these saints, out of all of these angels, he's the Lord of them. Why do I want to go to the janitor of Bill Gates if I got Bill Gates on speed dial? If I got him saved as one of my favorites, why am I calling the janitor? If I gave you a choice right now, I said you could talk to the janitor of Tesla or Elon Musk. How many go, like, yeah, give me that janitor's number. I want to hear what's going on. I want to hear what's going on at SpaceX. Let me talk to the janitor. No offense to janitors. My father-in-law was a janitor. But does everybody understand the difference? There's a difference between what the janitor knows and is operating in and his abilities compared to what Elon Musk is operating in. When we hear that Elon Musk is the CEO of those companies, that means he's the boss. He's in charge. Jesus is the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. Jesus and Satan are not in an arm wrestling match. Sometimes you may feel that good and evil. It's like 50-50. It's yin and yang. That is not true. What evil is to God is what a mosquito is to us. He crushed Satan and put his boot right on his heel, right on his head. Heel to the head. Can I hear an amen? Talk about a headshot with the boot. What we feel, and I'm there with you, but what we feel in the struggle is that we're battling these hosts. Those demons, Ephesians 6, those principalities. We're in a battle versus good and evil. The battle has already been won with Jesus. But what did he say to us in the battle? You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why, brothers and sisters, I don't need to talk to anybody else in a spiritual way. I don't need to have bobblehead Mary on my dashboard. I got Jesus in my spirit. When a car almost came up to me when I was driving one time and almost rear-ended me, I spoke in tongues and I saw the car skid out around me. Then the other month I was in an accident, I was speaking in tongues and the car still hit me. Whether it happens one way or the other, God is still the God of all hosts. And I'm going to call on him when I need him. Some of us think he's a genie in a bottle, but he's the God of the Bible. We need to understand the difference between worshiping him because we just got our prayer answered and worshiping him because he's worthy of these titles and being who he is. Look at your neighbor and say, that was the introduction. That was review just for you. Now let's get to the sermon. Next and final slide, please. This is where I want to park today, and this is why we got the worship team. You guys ready? Because I want you to help encourage them today. I want the rhythms of our life now to incorporate these Hebrew words of praise. And just go to the next slide so they can understand this. This is cool. I'm going to nerd out again. You guys ready for another nerd moment? Amen. You notice how I'm taking screenshots now because I was putting too much on them in the back. I was thinking to myself, I was like, man, I got to leave them alone sometimes. I'm like, Holy Ghost, let me just get a screenshot of this. Turn to Psalm 104, hit the Hebrew button, highlight this, it's always something going on back there. So I was just like, why don't I screenshot it for them? Now they can just slide up there. I still don't mean we never going to do this. But turn in your Bibles to Psalm 104, and then you'll see how important these Hebrew words are. These Hebrew words express to us the different types of praise and worship we give our God. And if you only know the English, you'll overlook it and you'll think they're just repeating themselves. And that could be good in and of itself. It's good to repeat yourself. How many parents can say amen to that? Any parents got to repeat themselves? Come on, somebody. Praise God for second and third chances. I love pastoring because I love being a father. It reminds me of grace. Anytime I get a little bit annoyed with my children, God the Father says, how do you think I feel with you sometimes? I don't know if anybody else has God talking to them like that, but God will talk to me like that every now and then. God will just speak to me in the experience of my frustration and just say, now you understand what it's like to be long-suffering, and that's what I am. Hallelujah. We need to bring that attribute into our lives. Notice this in Psalm chapter 100, and go to verse 2 as they leave that up on the screen. Notice what the Bible says, starting in verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. And I'm so thankful for a church that does. I'm always encouraged by your worship in this church. Thank you, Metro Praise International. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, notice that. That is giving the impression that God wasn't where they were before. They've got to go somewhere. But somebody say, Old Covenant. A lot of times we use the book of Psalms to describe our worship, but if we want to be technical, we have to understand that some of that's Old Covenant language. Because remember in John 4, he said it's not on this mountain or in Jerusalem. This is pertaining to Jerusalem, temple, tabernacle kind of worship. You tracking with me? The Bible says that they had to come into the Lord's presence, but you already are in the Lord's presence because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The difference matters. I want to say that, but I want you to see that they even understood when I'm worshiping, when I'm praising, it's not about me. It's about the one I'm worshiping. I'm the great I'm not. He's the great I am. Even just go to verse 1. Of that chapter, Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him to that Ark of the Covenant with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. How many hearing some encouraging things there? Amen. Now look at number 4 there. Enter his gates with todah. And to his courts with tehillah. Hallelujah. Not tequila, tehillah. Give thanks to him and barak his name. Somebody say todah. Somebody say tehillah. Somebody say barak. You see those Hebrew words there. Now go up to that slide previously, my brother. You're doing great. Here's how we're going to worship him. Here's how we're going to praise him. Here's how we're going to get into the rhythm of loving God. Here's how we're going to avoid the malfunctions of our life and stay in tune with the rhythms of God's grace. We're going to give him yada. Somebody say yada. Yada. We are going to surrender and cast all our cares upon him. Jerry, would you just get out your Bible and that microphone and just read these? I'll tell you what, you get yada, sister, you get tehillah, and then sister, you get barak, and then once she gets to barak, you get to hallel and todah, zamar, and shabak, and we're going to cover this, amen? This is going to be how we're going to end the service. We're going to the heart of worship right here. So as much time as I got left over, we're going to get into it. And we're going to put him first today. And we're not going to be embarrassed. And we're not going to think, well, I can't sing. And we're not going to feel that it's awkward. We're going to believe this is what we're supposed to do. And that worship is not just something that we do on Sunday. It's a lifestyle. There's always going to be a praise in our heart. There's always going to be a song in our spirit. There's always going to be a surrender in our lives. Psalm 42:11, Jerry.
Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
Hallelujah. Let's bless the Lord for that. Amen. No pressure. No, I didn't know you were going to do that. Hey, did I say sing it? If I did, that was the Lord. If I didn't, you heard something that Jesus was speaking. But I think we should try to keep that up now. No pressure. Just a minute. I'm going to give you some time. But no pressure, saints, up here. You do not have to feel like you have got to do that. But I'll tell you what, that was precious, wasn't it? Oftentimes people say, I like the way the Muslims, they sing their scriptures. Oh, that's powerful, and this and that. You know what it is? It's not the words that they're saying. It's the melody of the heart. And there are melodies that we hear that we know are beautiful. We know when people are singing from their heart. And what is sad about that is that what people don't understand is they got that from Byzantine Christians. Islam came around the 700s. Byzantine Christians were doing that from the 2nd and 3rd century. Can I hear an amen to the church? They copied us. We didn't copy them. If you listen to the Byzantine monks and their chants and so forth, you will hear what Islam got their ideas from. Now, once again, it goes back even further to the Jewish people and how they sang the Psalms. Can we just turn down the mics for them until it's their turn, please? Psalms actually means songs. It means hymns, you know. And so when we're talking about reading this, you can sing it. And so I thought that was beautiful. But understand this, that what you're doing in yada kind of worship is you are surrendering. You are surrendering. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, I wish that men would lift up holy hands in prayer. Once again, are we imitating the concerts or are the concerts imitating us when we raise up hands? They're imitating us. Our worship predates them. They took that out of the church. They took that from God's people and then put it to the concerts. When we come to God and raise up our hands, it's a sign of surrender. When we say to Him, it's all about you, Jesus, we're surrendering. We're not saying that we're not going to work hard. The Bible said, love God with all your strength. It's going to include how you work. It's going to include you giving your all to God. Remember, David, who wrote most of these Psalms, was not just a worshiper, he was also a warrior. How many are happy for that anointing? The worshiping warrior anointing. That when you are worshiping, you are fighting and producing and doing things with a strength that is supernatural. Paul said that I can do all things through Christ who gives me what? Strength. The worshiping warrior cannot be defeated. The worshiping warrior is standing on the victory of Jesus. So in your everyday life, I want you to surrender when you feel that pressure come on you. Now, here's why we close our eyes. It's because we do that to not think about the natural but the spiritual. But there's actually not a place in the scripture that commands closing of eyes. So I'm going to close mine now. And I'm going to think to myself about the things I've been carrying this week and in this season of my life. And in this moment, I'm going to begin to surrender it to God. Would you do something similar right now? I surrender the pressure of my family. I surrender the goals of my finances to you, Jesus. I surrender all of this to you. Mentally, being a father, carrying the weight of a child who's just got her permit, to a teenager that I'm tracking with on his phone through YouTube videos. I surrender being a father to you, Jesus. I surrender being a husband. Make me who you want to be. Come on, anybody feel that today? Letting go and letting God, worshiping Him. I know I'm not expecting all of you to be loud right now. We will in just a moment. We'll shout and get to some Shabbat here. But just in your heart, I'm just helping you to do what will be a habit in your everyday life. When you can't close your eyes, when it won't be a soft piano playing in the background, that you'll surrender. Tehillah, song of praise, Psalm 34:1. You ready, sister? Whatever you do is up to you.
I will extol the Lord at all times, and His praise will always be on my lips.
Come on. Come on, somebody. Give it up for our sister worshiping with us. How many know she can't worship for us, but she can worship with us? Sometimes we want the worship leader to worship for us. And that's illegal in the kingdom of God. That's trying to steal. You don't have the right to steal. Thou shalt not steal. Amen. You can't steal her worship and call it your own. She can't worship for you, but she can worship with you. And in that demonstration, what you just saw was a song of praise talking about how I'll give you a song of praise. They say children from an early age respond not only to lullabies because we're programmed with melodies in our heart and soul, but they respond to their own singing. How many have ever had a child that you put down at night was crying, and then their crying turned to singing and talking to themselves, and then they put themselves to sleep? It doesn't happen all the time, and I'm not saying you're weird if it's never happened to you, but I have had it happen to us enough to know that this made sense to me when I heard about it. That from the time of being a child, we are put at ease through the singing of others and through hearing our own voice sing a song. So in other words, when you are stressed out, when you are facing times of great, immense trials, singing a song will make your spirit respond and your soul to put on rest in your body. Are you listening, brothers and sisters? Science is catching up to where we've been from day one. They say in your anxiety, in your panic, in your depression, sing songs. Sing to yourself a melody, something joyful. And they'll talk about the power of singing and how it uplifts the soul. And yet the Christian has been commanded to do this from day one. I wonder how popular that would be instead of doing hot yoga or the crooked chicken if we'd got some of these tight yoga pant wearing suburban moms to come to a singing worship time in our church, if they would start to realize that the Hindus were copying us and we actually got the real deal. Hello, somebody. Think about that. And as I said before, in my community, they have goat yoga now. They're trying to find ways to find peace. And yet the Bible says it comes through singing songs of worship to God. That's why I don't criticize the worship movement. Even though it's been popularized, I don't criticize it because I love seeing stadiums filled with worshipers. What I do criticize is that they charge you $100 a ticket to come worship the God of our Bible. They should just give it away and say, hey, we're going to take up an offering to cover the expense here, but we need as many in this city as we can get to come to these stadiums and worship with us, because it's going to bring peace over a city. It's going to bring peace over troubled souls. And lastly, they say, and you can find these touching videos online, they say that people can lose their mind, lose their memories, but if you sing a familiar song to them, the mind will check right in and start singing that song. And oh, how precious it is when this is done with the saints and these older saints, and they go to the nursing home and they don't recognize even their kids and they don't know anything about their life, but they start singing an old hymn to them and they begin to sing, because it goes down into the deepest recesses of our brain. In other words, in your hardest trials, your brain will be longing for that, because that is where the code is. God built it in there. Can I hear an amen to that? I've heard this even through our Christian martyrs and through those who have been in solitary confinement for the Christian faith. One of them being, as I've talked about here before, voice of the martyrs, Richard Wombrand in Romania, being put in Siberia in a jail cell, naked, having to walk around, and they would splash cold water on him when he would be about ready to faint so that he would go back into shock again. He said that the only way he made it through that extreme torture was singing melodies in his heart that he had between him and God. He couldn't remember anything. He was malnourished, but he knew just how to sing and let a melody come out of his heart. Is there anybody here today that no matter what trial you're facing, no matter what you're going through today, you're going to have a song of praise for the great I Am, the one that's always been there, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. You have a song of praise. Sometimes we think about them being in the jail cell and, you know, and Paul and them singing, and we think like they're doing some gospel song. I don't even see it like that. I could just see them starting off just in their heart like, oh, God, be thou my vision. Oh, Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. I could just see them starting off by just reciting a psalm or a hymn. And then before you know it, you know, be thou. And then they just started to erupt. Why? Because it would uplift their spirits. Don't feel bad if you don't have the energy. Some of you are dealing with tiredness. I remember when Sister Lauren was saying it was hard for her even to form words going through chemo, but there was still a praise in her heart. You're going to be in pain sometimes. You may not have the energy. You may not have the ability to have even, you know, the words come out. But in your heart, you got to push it through because you got to let your ears know what your spirit is experiencing. You got to let your brain know what your heart is going through and let that healing wash over you. Amen. Barak, to kneel and worship God. Psalm 95, 6, sister.
Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Hallelujah. Amen. Barak. When we kneel down, we often feel like we're at our weakest, but we're really at our strongest. Does anybody know about grappling? In UFC, if you get somebody that has studied the Brazilian jiu-jitsu art, you get them down into this position, you think you have accomplished the goal. No, you just got where they wanted you to be. Are you all listening to me? They're actually now in their competitions trying to get them to stand back up because they will stay in the seated position the entire time waiting for their opponent to come. I don't know if anybody's seen it, but they'll be scooting on their butt, waiting for the next opponent to come because they know when they're in that position, notice this, you can't take them down. They're already down. And when you come to them, you're coming to them on their terms. And when you grapple, now the advantage is towards them because they're already on the ground. Listen, when we surrender to God, we're not surrendering to God merely because we're saying we're weak. No, no, we're surrendering to God in our strength, saying we're meek. Does everybody get that? When I bow my knees to God, I'm not saying I'm not a man. I'm not saying I'm not strong. I wish I was a grappler. I would say that the biggest boy here, come get me, Vicente. But he would just stomp on me. But I'm telling you, if you know how to fight from this position, you are undefeatable. You have an advantage. And many of us are trying to fight the devil in our own strength. Well, I'm going to get a better job. Well, I'm going to make more money. Well, I'm going to get into shape. And yeah, a lot of those things are good. I understand it. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But we're not understanding is that I is the middle letter of pride, 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 pride. And before a fall comes pride. Pride is before the fall. What if we started at the place of the fall and said, not I, but the great I am is with me. Help me, Jesus, to stand. Help me, Jesus, to fight. Help me, Jesus, to get these goals accomplished. So as one person said, we fight from our knees. We fight from a place that says, I will bless you. I will surrender to you. And I will trust you. Hallel is part of the root word, hallelujah. How many want to give God a great big hallelujah? Hallelujah. Psalm 113, 1, Jerry.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servant. Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen. How many know praising the Lord changes things? When we hallel, as you are doing right now, because it includes also your hands in celebration, when you hallel God, you're giving him the praise for the victories you haven't yet seen. Have you seen the dead raised yet? I haven't, but I'm celebrating him even at a funeral. Why? Because I believe those who are precious in his sight will raise again. Have you seen the judgment of the wicked yet? I haven't. Maybe a little things happening in the world here and there, but I haven't seen every wrong made right. But when I praise him in the time of catastrophes, in the times of trouble, I'm saying, you're still in charge, Dad. You're still the boss. I believe it, Jesus. I celebrate you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some people, as we've said before, when they see the kingdom of God coming, they're going to be saying, oh no, oh no, oh no. And we're going to be saying, oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. They're going to be saying, Jesus, Jesus. And we're going to be saying, Jesus, hallelujah. We're going to be shouting, praise the Lord. I've never experienced this more of the opposite feelings at one time than watching my son play basketball in a league in the neighborhood. Because I don't go to Cubs and Sox games and all this, so I don't experience it like that. But I will tell you what, when your team is winning, people make a lot of noise at those games. I know why they have had to tell parents, calm down. I now know that is not just a stereotype. Parents get wild at those games. But when the other team scores, quiet. Y'all listening to me? Quiet. Ain't nobody giving a hallel. Nobody giving a praise. And how many know sometimes in those games you got to sit right next to each other? And it was awkward for me because I'm like, man, I love kids and I want them all to have a good time. But I'm like, that's my boy. I love your kid and I don't want him to get hurt, but I want my boy to dunk on your son. I want him to take that ball. Yeah, Lucas. His number was 9. So I said, showtime number 9. It's showtime number 9. But hello, some of us get ashamed to praise God. What's my neighbor going to say? What are my friends going to say? What's this community going to say? Oh, you Christians, you think you're the only ones? You know, listen, I don't think I'm the only one in the sense of I'm different and special than you. But I am a part of the only ones who will have the kingdom of God on this earth. It's not because of me, it's because of him. And I just decided to get my ticket and get ready for the show. If you're refusing the party, how can you get mad at me when we start celebrating when he comes? Because there ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. Amen. Toda, thanksgiving, Psalm 50:14, Sydney.
Offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High.
Praise God. Come on, pay them vows. Amen. Give thanksgiving to God. The secret out of depression is gratefulness. Psychologists, therapists, everybody will tell you this. You're dealing with depression, start learning to be grateful. Because depression is focusing on the things you don't have and the resentment of the things you wish you had and the jealousy of watching others have what you don't have. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here today? Depression is seated in the have-not of life. The satisfaction is not there in the little that they claim they have, and the resentment grows. And yet the Bible says you and I are to worship God in Toda. We are to be thankful and give him shouts of praise and to pay our vows. Some of us, listen to me, some of us have the life that we prayed for and now we're complaining about it instead of giving God praise for it. I got all these kids. I got this job. I got all this stuff I have to do. Well, hold on. Wasn't that a prayer request about 6 months ago? Weren't you praying for? Didn't I see a prayer request on our page 6 months ago for that job? And weren't you single? Weren't you lonely? And now you're talking about you don't have time for yourself because you got to take care of your husband or your kids. Hello. And didn't you pray that your womb would be fruitful? And now you complain that the house is always a mess, you're tired. And I'm not saying that those aren't real struggles. But until we are thankful, we don't have a right to complain. We need to understand what God has given us first. Before I complain about extra work around my house because I have 6 kids, I need to be thankful that every one of my kids is alive and healthy and well enough to be walking up and down in my house. Are you listening to me? Tracking things from the inside out. I need to be thankful that they have the ability to do that before I correct that situation. Because if I don't have a heart of gratitude, it will bring a negative attitude. And as the old timer said, that your altitude is determined by your attitude, and the attitude needs to be one of praise. So I praise God for this church, even though it's not as big as my friend's church. I praise God for this stage, even though it's only one step up. Hello, somebody. I praise God for this band, even though we don't have a choir. I praise God for the soundmen, even though we don't have a live camera, you know, team working back and forth and all that. I praise God for everything that I already have before I ask Him for one other thing I don't have. If we want a new building, let's praise God for the building that we have. If we want more cameras, let's praise God for the cameras that we have. If we want more clothes, let's praise God for the clothes that we already have. Zamar. Psalm 57:7 with some instruments, Maliha.
My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart, O God, is confident. No wonder I could sing your praises.
Singing the praises of God. Singing the praises of God with instruments means that in everything that we have that can make noise, we make those noises unto God. If you're lifting up a hammer, twisting a wrench, you do that unto God this week. If you're typing on a keyboard, anybody keyboard warriors here today? What do I say? T-Rexes like me, you're sitting at your computer. Make those sounds for Jesus. You got hands, clap them for the Lord. You got feet, stomp them for Jesus. Shabbat, to give glory and to shout. Jerry, Psalm 117, 1, please.
Praise the Lord, all you nations.
Hallelujah.
Extol Him, all you people.
Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand up and give God a Shabbat of praise today. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him Hallel with that Shabbat. Give them some Zamar with those hands and the instruments. Hallelujah! Give them some Toda. Thanksgiving.
Whoa.
Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Will you keep those words up, please, in closing today? I wish I had a chance in this service to give you time to do each one. But I want you to take the screenshot, get it from our notes online, and make sure this week that you do it. As the altar workers come, remember the power of praise and the power of worship in your everyday life. Father, I thank you today that you didn't have to change our lives when we worship and praise you, but you do. We could have been just worshiping and praising you and have no experience of change. But Lord, you connected our worship and praise to you, what you are due to the changing and the healing of our lives. Lord, when we love you, we get the power of love to transform us. So Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will teach us how to love you. You will encourage us and show us how to love you in ways that are for us, not in mere imitation of what others are doing, but in ways that you gave us to do personally, day to day, in our lives. With every head bowed and eyes closed, if you yet don't know Jesus, The first thing to do is to surrender your life to Him, to give Him your life, and to ask Him to save you. And then you'll have something to worship Him about and to praise Him about, and you'll have the spiritual life to do so and the truth about the matter. So before we go, if there's anyone here that does not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, just worship Him right now by extending your hands and surrendering your life, saying, Jesus, I surrender. Take over. I belong to You. I believe You died, were buried, rose again for my salvation. For the rest of us who are already saved, would you do that act of worship even right now? But for the areas of your life, ask Him to save you for whatever today is a trial and a test. Ask Him to give you comfort and encouragement, shalom, because you trust Him today to heal, to provide, and that no matter what, you're going to stay a worshiper. A few moments right now, I'm just raising up my hand saying thank You. Thank You, God, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your love and Your faithfulness. Thank You, oh God, for Your forgiveness in my life, Your transformation. Thank You for this service today. I'm telling you, you get this down, who He is, and worship, you'll never look at church the same. You'll never look at a Bible study the same, because you know who you worship. And you're doing it in everyday life. And so when you come together with us, two or three are gathered, man, we're seeing some miracles pop off. We're seeing the glory of God show up and show off in ways we've never seen before. Because we know it is who we worship. We know who He is. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Father, I thank You today for this wonderful service of application of worship. Now I pray that You bless us as we leave from this place, but not Your presence. And help us to know how to apply it. In traffic, on our jobs, in our homes. I pray for family devotions to rise up, in Bible studies, in life groups. Oh, Lord, so that we can see You change us in this community. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Can you give them a halal as you get ready to go out and change the world with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.